and a tremendous testimony as well. I hope you got to hear that from Brother Andy. And, you know, I think those that have engaged in Faith Promise Missions, I can testify to that, that God just does an amazing work in our life and in our finances. I've said before, it's not a mathematical thing. If you try to figure it out on paper, it won't work. But it's a matter of faith. And as you trust the Lord and seek Him, and you'll find that God is always faithful and true. And faith is not, as I've said, it's not a leap in the dark. It's not just coming up with a number and putting it on a card and saying, well, I'm just going to take a leap at this. Faith is a leap in the book. That's why it's been important for you to be here this week and listening to the preaching, because faith cometh by hearing and hearing by the word of God. And as God speaks to your heart, you'll come to know exactly what God would have you or you and your family to give toward missions. So with that said, if you'll take your Bibles once again and turn to 2 Corinthians chapter 8, 2 Corinthians chapter number 8. And as we have done for each of the previous nights, we're going to read from verse 1 down to verse number 5. 2 Corinthians chapter number 8, beginning in verse number 1. The Bible says, "Moreover, brethren, we do you to wit of the grace of God bestowed on the churches of Macedonia, how that in a great trial of affliction, the abundance of their joy and their deep poverty abounded unto the riches of their liberality. For to their power I bear record, yea, and beyond their power, they were willing of themselves, praying us with much entreaty that we would receive the gift and take upon us the fellowship of the ministering to the saints. And this they did, not as we hoped, but first gave their own selves to the Lord and unto us by the will of God." This morning I want to draw your attention to verse number 4. Verse number 4, which says, "Praying us with much entreaty that we would receive the gift and take upon us the fellowship of the ministering to the saints." And the subject for this morning's message is the cause of missions, the cause of missions. And we see here in verse number 4 that the great desire of these Macedonian churches was that they would engage in a fellowship in the ministry. It was a great desire. The Bible says they prayed with much entreaty. They begged Paul and those that were with him to receive the gift. They wanted to have a part in the ministry. In this case, the ministry of sending a love offering, raising a love offering to go to the church in Jerusalem. But as we pointed out all along, the principle applies to Faith Promise, because this was a sacrificial offering and it was a specific offering. It had a specific purpose. And they were very desirous to be involved in that cause. It wasn't something that was out there that others would do. It wasn't just something that Paul was doing. It was something they wanted to get in on. And that's what I want to speak about here, because the fellowship in the ministry is what missions is supposed to be all about. We have missionaries, we have evangelists, and many churches will have their pictures around the building. They'll have prayer letters. And a lot of times we think of missions in terms of those who have been sent out, those who are actually somewhere else in the world preaching the gospel to people who need to hear about Jesus Christ. But what I want us to understand today is that it ought not to be just them, it is all of us, and specifically as a church here today, to be involved in a partnership or a fellowship of the gospel. You might recall Paul mentioned that in his prayer to God. He was thankful for one of those Macedonian churches, the one at Philippi, because in Philippians chapter 1 and verse 5, he was thankful for their fellowship in the gospel from the first day until now. And so that church, by giving, had a part in what Paul was doing. And there is supposed to be a partnership between the churches and the evangelists. Now, I think on the very first evening I mentioned what is mine. It's not mine exclusively, but my definition of fellowship was two fellows in the same ship. Well, that really is a good way of looking at it, because when you think about it, if you're in a boat with someone, if you are together, there has to be, first of all, an agreement together to work together. There has to be an agreement as to the purpose of where you are headed and what the desired result is. And so there is an agreement, but then there also has to be a cooperation. If you're thinking in terms perhaps of a rowboat, two men in a rowboat, if one wants to row this way and the other wants to row the other way, all that's going to happen is going around in circles and getting nowhere. So this fellowship in the gospel, this working together, there must be that agreement and that cooperation. And so the question really today that I'd like to present to you, what is this? What is required of you if there is to be this kind of fellowship in the gospel? What is God needing from you as a church, Cornerstone Baptist Church, but also for those who make up the body here, those who are members and part of this body of Christ? And if you are to be engaged in this fellowship in the ministry, what is it that God is looking for? I want to draw your attention to chapter 9 and verse number 13 here. I believe that this will give us the thought that must go with being in fellowship with those that the church is sending and those that it is supporting. Here Paul is writing along the same subject, but he's addressing the church at Corinth, and he says, "Whiles by the experiment of this ministration they glorify God for your professed subjection unto the gospel of Christ and for your liberal distribution unto them and unto all men." In that verse of scripture, I want you to notice these words, your professed subjection unto the gospel of Christ. What I'm saying this morning is simply this, that if there is to be a fellowship in the gospel, in getting the word of God out, getting the gospel of Jesus Christ to the world, to follow the Great Commission, then there must be a mutual subjection to that gospel. When I say a mutual subjection, first of all, those that are the ones who will go must be subjected to the gospel. They must be committed to the ministry of the gospel. If a man says he's going to take the gospel somewhere but does not have that 100%, 110% burning subjection to the gospel, he probably is not going to last very long on the field. There has to be an absolute commitment to the gospel of Jesus Christ. After all, as the Lord Jesus said to those that he sent out, the 70 in Luke chapter 10 and verse 3, he said, "I'm sending them out as lambs among wolves." And the Bible speaks of those that hazard their lives for the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. Acts 15 and verse number 26. We expect that of the men who will take the gospel around the world. There are some parts of this world, many parts really, that are quite dangerous, where life is nothing like life here in the United States, where there are hardships, where there are tribulations, where there is opposition to the gospel. And I think we can all agree that those men who will take themselves, their families, and other men with them to go out and to preach the gospel, they have to be sold out 100%. That is what subjection to the gospel really means. But as I said, it has to be a mutual subjection to the gospel, meaning that those who are in the churches that give must also be subject under the gospel of Christ. You as a church member must be as committed to the cause of world evangelism as those that go. There cannot be a half-heartedness in your life. Otherwise, it's not going to get the job done as it should. I'm thinking of another church there in Macedonia, the Church of the Thessalonians. And they certainly put their beliefs into practice. They put their convictions into practice and took the Great Commission very, very seriously. For there in chapter 1 and verse number 8, Paul wrote how they had taken the gospel, their faith to Godward was spread abroad. They went out themselves and were evangelizing as best that they could in the area that they found themselves. And those that you support or will support in the fellowship in the gospel are going to be dependent upon your commitment to the cause. You're in the position of holding the rope, so to speak. As they go down into the into those dark areas where sin is rampant, and they're on the front lines, they need that full-hearted support from others who are remaining behind but providing for them. And so, looking at the cause of missions, the thought I want to bring out is the need for a mutual subjection to the gospel. When you think about the word subjection, it means to be brought under dominion, to be brought under the control of something or the influence of something. That's pretty good when you apply it to the gospel. To be subject to the gospel means to be fully yielded, first of all, to the call of the gospel, which is commonly referred to as the Great Commission. You have to be committed to that. You have to believe that that is the reason for this church existing. It's not a club for Christians to gather and to just enjoy each other, although that is part of the ultimate purpose, is to see that the gospel is spread around the world and it is preached to every creature. God is looking to churches to do that. And so there must be a yielding to the call of the gospel, but you also need to be sold out to the cause, which is the cause of Jesus Christ. When you are sold out, when you are fully yielded to these aspects, then the will of God is going to dominate your life. It's going to control you and influence your life. And I mean that in a beneficial way. I think of the example of the Apostle Paul as a man, an evangelist, a preacher, church planter. His attitude, clearly, if you're familiar with the scriptures, you know he was absolutely sold out. In the book of Acts chapter 20, for example, in verse number 22, as he was going to Jerusalem and men were telling him, if you go there, you're going to be arrested. You know that things aren't going to get good. And this is what he said. And now behold, I go bound in the spirit unto Jerusalem, not knowing the things that shall befall me there. He had a pretty good idea, but he didn't know exactly what was happening. But he was bound in the spirit. Before he was bound in chains, he was bound by God's Holy Spirit. This is a must in my life. In that same chapter, in verse number 13, as he spoke about the struggles he had and the troubles he received for preaching the gospel, Paul said, but none of these things move me, neither count I my life dear unto myself, so that I might finish my course with joy and the ministry which I have received of the Lord Jesus to testify the gospel of the grace of God. You know, it's one thing to make a commitment today, but that commitment is surely going to be tested. And that's part of making that commitment. Paul was committed, and the test came when there was opposition. The test came when there was hardship. And as you give and commit to giving, there has to be that wholehearted commitment as well. Because when those tests come, will you stand or will you falter is the question. Paul was subject to the gospel of Christ. And there are two areas of subjection I want to bring out fairly briefly here this morning, and that is two areas that really apply to all of us. And I'm speaking in terms other than financial commitment. There are others. Finances, of course, is the context of 2 Corinthians chapters 8 and 9 and most of 10. But I do want to examine two other areas where you need to be fully subjected to the gospel. Number one, is your prayer life in subjection to the gospel? Is your prayer life in subjection to the Great Commission? How do you pray for missions? How do you pray? How do you pray for the evangelists and the outreach ministries of this church? Well, that's a good question, isn't it? How often do you pray, first of all? Are your prayers sporadic? Is it a Wednesday night midweek service only that you will pray for missionaries? Or is it all the time? That will determine your true subjection to the gospel, your prayer life. How informed is your prayer life? Do you read the letters that are sent? Do you learn about the fields that are represented? Have you invested in that yourself? Or is it just praying with what I call generic fluff? God bless the missionaries. That's a real good prayer, isn't it? God does bless the missionaries. I think we ought to pray a little bit more specifically and more informed if we are committed to this. How passionate are your prayers? Are they true interceding, standing in the gap between those that would oppose the gospel and those that would preach the gospel and praying that God's word would break through, or are your prayers just rote? So often I find on a Wednesday night prayer meeting, prayer is just rattled off and it's prayed without a lot of meaning. How definite is your prayer life? I think we hear all the time at missions conferences that those who are serving in the ministry, whether they be pastors or evangelists, the one thing that they would say they need the most is your prayers. And you can be subject to the gospel in your prayer life. Paul had some definite prayer requests. We've mentioned some of these before in Romans 15, verses 30 and 31. He said, "Now I beseech you, brethren." I beseech you. That means I beg you, brethren, for the Lord Jesus Christ's sake and for the love of the Spirit, that you strive together with me in your prayers to God for me, that I may be delivered from them that do not believe. Paul was desperate to have people praying for him. Ephesians chapter 6, verse 19, he asked that utterance, when they prayed, that utterance may be given unto me, that I may open my mouth boldly to make known the mystery of the gospel. In 2 Thessalonians chapter 3, verses 1 and 2, finally, brethren, pray for us that the word of the Lord may have free course and be glorified, even as it is with you, and that we may be delivered from unreasonable and wicked men. What I'm trying to say is that your commitment today, if you will make that commitment, is more than just writing a monetary amount on a piece of cardboard. It is a commitment to pray fervently for the work of the Lord. There has to be that subjection to the gospel. And here's one prayer request that I believe every Bible-believing Baptist church should be praying constantly. It's found in Matthew chapter 9 and verse 38. The Lord Jesus said, "Pray ye the Lord of the harvest that he will send forth laborers into his harvest." I encourage our people to pray that God would, in our congregation, would reach down and call men to surrender their lives to become preachers of the gospel. That our church would have the privilege of training these men and eventually sending these men out to go forth and preach the gospel. That needs to be the prayer of Cornerstone Baptist Church. Because ultimately, you need to be sending men out of this church and supporting them with your prayers and your giving. Subjection to the gospel translates into a consistent, meaningful life of intercessory prayer on behalf of those who labor. And I would challenge you to commit to that today as well. The second question is your personal life in subjection to the gospel? Are you a vessel meet or fit for the Master's use? There's an interesting scripture. It's part of the gospel story. As Jesus was approaching Jerusalem for the last time in Matthew chapter 21, verses 1 through 3. And it reads this way, "And when they drew nigh unto Jerusalem, and were come to Bethphage, unto the Mount of Olives, then sent Jesus two disciples, saying unto them, Go into the village over against you, and straightway ye shall find an ass tied, and a colt with her. Loose them, and bring them unto me. And if any man say aught unto you, ye shall say, The Lord hath need of them, and straightway he will send them." That's an interesting story, isn't it? Go into the city or the town, you'll find a donkey and a colt. When you see them, undo their tether and bring them to me. Could go to jail for that today, couldn't you? But Jesus said the man who owns them, when he sees that, you just tell him the Lord hath need and he will give. What if you were the answer to the prayer of Matthew 9:28-38? Pray ye the Lord of the harvest that he would send forth laborers. What if the Lord said, I'm going to answer that prayer and you are the answer? Would you be willing? Would you say, if the Lord has need of you, here am I, Lord, send me? That's the kind of commitment that we see here as a subjection to the gospel. 1 Corinthians chapter 6, verse 19 and 20 remind us that he already owns us through salvation. What, know ye not that your body is the temple of the Holy Ghost, which is in you, which ye have of God, and ye are not your own? For ye are bought with a price. Therefore glorify God in your body and in your spirit, which are God's. Jesus said in Luke 9, verse 23 and 24, if any man will come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross daily and follow me. For whosoever will save his life shall lose it, but whosoever will lose his life for my sake, subjection to the gospel, the same shall save it. That famous quote from Jim Elliot is, he is no fool who gives what he cannot keep to gain that which he cannot lose. There are two questions that are asked in the Word of God that cannot be answered without somebody giving up what he or she cannot keep. The first question is found in Hebrews chapter 2 and verse 3. How shall we escape if we neglect so great salvation? There is no answer to that question apart from Jesus Christ. The second question is in Romans chapter 10 and verse 14. How shall they hear without a preacher? How shall they hear without a preacher? I believe that every Christian ought to ask this one question that Paul asked when he was converted as Saul of Tarsus on the road to Damascus. Lord, what wilt thou have me to do? Many Christians have never asked that question. They've been saved. They've received the wonderful gift of salvation. They've rejoiced in what God has done for their soul and saving them and giving them an eternal salvation to enjoy here in this life and throughout all of eternity. But never once have they said, Lord, I'm yours. What do you want me to do? A question every Christian should be asking. Sometimes we're afraid to ask because we think maybe he'll ask me to do something that I'm not prepared to do. But God will answer you if you are truly subject to the gospel. I think of David, young David. You'll remember as he came across the battle scene where the armies of Israel and the armies of the Philistines were arrayed, facing off each other. And he heard the blasphemous words of the giant. And David said, is there not a cause? David saw a need, and he saw a need that was not being met. He did not come down to the valley of Elah expecting that he was going to be the one who would fight Goliath. But when he did come, and when that call came, his professed subjection to the God of Israel was shown to be real. He stepped up and took upon himself the task of defeating the giant. What a great victory that was. But there were hindrances, do you know, for David, as there will be hindrances to you. You say in your heart, I want to be subject to the gospel. I'm going to partake in this faith promise missions offering. I'm going to commit to pray fervently for those that we have a part of in their ministry. I'm even going to ask the question, Lord, what do you want me to do? Let me tell you, there'll be hindrances. David was hindered, firstly, by his family. When he came there in 1 Samuel chapter 17 and verse 28, and Eliab, his eldest brother, heard when he spake unto the men, and Eliab's anger was kindled against David. And he said, why camest thou down hither? And with whom hast thou left those few sheep in the wilderness? I know thy pride and the naughtiness of thine heart, for thou art come down that thou mightest see the battle. David's elder brother questioned his motives. There'll be people who'll question your motives. What are you doing? Signing away on a piece of card and committing to pray and asking God if he could. You'll be questioned. Not only that, but he received hindrance from those who should have been doing the work but weren't doing it. In 1 Samuel chapter 17 and verse number 33, Saul said to David, thou art not able to go against this Philistine to fight with him, for thou art but a youth, and he be a man of war from his youth. He questioned David's ability. Sometimes when men are called to preach, they'll have opposition from their family. We don't think you can do it. You don't have the education. You don't have the talent to be a preacher. Those things aren't really required. It just needs a love of God's word and a knowledge of the Bible. But David was hindered by his brother questioning his motive. He was hindered by Saul, the great king, who was cowering, questioned his ability. And then, not only that, but in verse number 38 of 1 Samuel 17, the Bible says, and Saul armed David with his armor, and he put an helmet of brass upon his head. Also he armed him with a coat of mail, and David girded his sword upon his armor, and he essayed to go, for he had not proved it. And David said unto Saul, I cannot go with these, for I have not proved them. And David put them off. He was discouraged by what I call the traditionalists. Hey, if you're going to go out and fight, you've got to put this helmet on. You've got to wear this heavy suit of armor. You've got to have this sword. You've got to do it this way. And a lot of times when we step out by faith to serve God and to show our subjection to the gospel, people say, you can't do it that way. That's not how we've done it traditionally all this time. Faith will take you there. David was looking not to those, but he was looking to God. In verse number 35, he said that God took care of my problems in the past. He said, I went out, there came a lion and a bear and took a lamb out of the flock, and I went out after him and smote him. And God helped him to defeat the lion and the bear. He said, God helped me in the past. And in verse number 40, he said, God will help me in the future, because he took a staff in his hand and he chose five smooth stones. And he took one to get Goliath, but Goliath had four brothers. And each one of those was killed later by David. David knew God would not only win the victory today, but he was going to win it down in the future. And also in the very presence, in the present time, In verse 47, David said to Goliath, "And all this assembly shall know that the Lord saveth, not with sword or spear, for the battle is the Lord's, and he will give you into our hands." You see, David was subject to the cause. He was committed to the cause. And he wasn't looking to what others thought or their opinions, their ideas. He was looking at the Lord who had proved himself before. It's a matter of faith. It's a matter of trusting God. For Jeremiah the prophet, subjection to the cause meant a lifelong commitment and a surrender of his life to God. In Jeremiah chapter 1, verse number 1, the words of Jeremiah, the son of Hilkiah, of the priests that were in Anathoth in the land of Benjamin, to whom the word of the Lord came in the days of Josiah, the son of Ammon, king of Judah, in the 13th year of his reign. It came also in the days of Jehoiakim, the son of Josiah, king of Judah, unto the end of the 11th year of Zedekiah, the son of Josiah, king of Judah, unto the carrying away of Jerusalem captive in the 5th month. Then the word of the Lord came unto me, saying, "Before I formed thee in the belly, I knew thee. And before thou camest forth out of the womb, I sanctified thee, and I ordained thee a prophet unto the nations." Then said I, "Ah, Lord God, behold, I cannot speak, for I am a child." But the Lord said unto me, "Say not, I am a child, for thou shalt go to all that I shall send thee. And whatsoever I command thee, thou shalt speak. Be not afraid of their faces, for I am with thee to deliver thee, saith the Lord." Then the Lord put forth his hand and touched my mouth. And the Lord said unto me, "Behold, I have put my words in thy mouth." That was the call of Jeremiah. He surrendered his life. He had doubts, but God took care of those doubts. And his ministry was sandwiched between two eras in Israel's history, between the revivals under Josiah to the ruins of Jerusalem under Zedekiah. But God called him to do this. And when God calls, he enables and he supplies. Now, I understand that God does not call everyone in this way, but we are all called to be in subjection to the gospel of Christ. My question is, have you ever made that offer to the Lord, as Isaiah did? "Lord, here am I, send me. Here am I, send me." Subjection to the gospel, the cause, may mean you giving sacrificially. It will mean also you praying passionately, and also witnessing compellingly through spiritual conversation, through confronting people with the gospel, through taking every opportunity to share Jesus Christ. We expect a total commitment of those that go with the gospel. But I'm telling you, the Bible says there must be a commitment to the gospel of Jesus Christ in our life as well. And for some, it may mean going. Back in 2 Corinthians chapter 8, or chapter 9 and verse number 13, they glorify God for your professed subjection unto the gospel of Christ and for your liberal distribution unto them and unto all men. You see, what Paul is saying here is your professed subjection. You say you are subject to the gospel. In fact, Paul had been using their profession to encourage other churches. If you look in chapter 9 and verse number 2, he says, "For I know the forwardness of your mind, for which I boast of you to them of Macedonia, that Achaia," which is where Corinth was located, "that Achaia was ready a year ago, and your zeal hath provoked very many." In verse number 3, "Yet I have sent the brethren, lest our boasting of you should be in vain in this behalf, that as I said, ye may be ready." Paul said, you professed a year ago, we're going to give. And I've gone out and I've told people, look what the church at Corinth has said. They've made that commitment, and that provoked many others to do the same. But Paul said, that's profession. Now I'm sending men to make sure that what you say is what you're going to do. And so this idea of professed subjection to the gospel is very, very important that we understand. It's got to be more than just a profession. It needs to be a reality. This morning, as we think about this and you think about your commitment, could it be said of you that you are subject to the gospel? That this whole idea of missions, missions giving, missions praying, missions going, is not just a sideline of Cornerstone Baptist Church. It is the very heartbeat of this church. Because when it's the heartbeat of the church is going to be involved. And it'll be involved in its giving, its praying, and its sending. I believe that with all my heart. So the question really for you to answer in these next few moments is, how subject are you? Subjection means dominion. Subjection means control. Subjection means influence. That I am being controlled by this passion to get the gospel out to Jesus Christ. That's the cause that we are all engaged in. It's not just these men who come and go out. It's all of us. Else the work will never be done as it should be. So may God bless this thought to you today and challenge each and every one of our hearts to be subject to the gospel of Christ. Thank you, brother.
Amen. Let's all stand together this morning.